I would like you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. I want to read that wonderful Magnificat. I suppose it's been sung somewhere throughout the world all day long. You remember the occasion. It was when Mary went to see Elizabeth. And in verse 46, Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Amen. What a wonderful Magnificat it is. And I don't know how you've read this Magnificat before, but in it, Mary is telling us, among other things, that the same sort of thing that he did to her, he'll do in every generation. Did you notice it? "He that is mighty," in verse 49, "hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." You ought to keep a never a full stop there. She's not finished this sentence. "And his mercy, as it's been on me, is on them that fear him from generation to generation."
Hallelujah.
Amen. That's what she's saying. And what a wonderful thing it is. And so, beloved, here in this room tonight, the same sort of things that God did for Mary, we may know that he will do for us. And I propose with you to look into this wonderful story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am aware that my own family, if no more than those, will have heard me do this before. And if you've been with us upon occasion, or I suppose it may even have strayed onto tape sometime, and you may have heard something of it, will you bear with me tonight, because it's Christmas, and we're all indulged at Christmas time, and I want to go over a wonderful event again with you. If you look into verse 51, remember this, that as he shows mercy on them that fear him in every generation, from generation to generation, 51 says, "He has showed strength with his arm." And this is the strength he has shown. "He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." This is his great strength. And what may I ask, may I be allowed to ask you, would you have thought God would have done in order to fulfill his ancient promise? The promise was in the scripture about the coming of Messiah. And if you have any imagination in your heart, how would you have imagined God would have done it? For mark you, the scripture reveals that a virgin, as we were seeing this morning, a virgin should conceive in her womb and bring forth a son. We looked at it, those of us that were here this morning, in the background of Isaiah's great prophecies, continued prophecy there. And how would you have imagined he would have done it? Well, this is what she's talking about, you see. You mustn't think she's just saying a lot of general things. One of the troubles is we think that people just put things together. We may suffer from being in so-called Pentecostal gatherings where people seem to string things together and it's called a message or something like that. But God doesn't do that sort of thing. There's cohesion in it. There's a theme. Mary's speaking along a great line. For if she'd have been asked to imagine how God would have done this tremendous thing, she wouldn't have had a clue. See how surprised she was when the angel came. You see. And she had voiced it. She said, how could it be? I don't know a man, she said to the angel. Do you see? You couldn't have imagined how God would have done this. And this is what she says. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And if there's one scrap of pride about any one of us tonight, let's know full well that the things I want to talk about can't be in our case. He scatters them. Make room for the real people. You know, scatter the proud. These that think that they have some merit, something that commends them to God, something that would make God do for them what he did for me. For mark it, I never made any mistake when I said, I did it quite deliberately, when I said that God does for us in our spiritual experience what he did for Mary in the physical. Indeed, years ago, when God began to make clear to me something of his wonderful workings by the Spirit, this was one of the passages of scripture that lit up with me like the golden glory of New Jerusalem, I tell you in faith and in truth. And I saw that when God was going to institute his great, great revelation, his new covenant and the great new birth and new life and new everything, that when he started with Mary, he gave an illustration of how he would do it in everyone else. This lived and burned like fire in me. And it's still as fresh today. And going over the whole matter and thinking about it and remembering that on Thursday night I had said that on this Sunday perhaps we would stay around the great truth of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Catching up my Bible at odd times, perhaps for hours, and reading it. Oh, the glory of this, as one has gone over it and over it and over it again, has lived and lived tremendously again. Praise the name of the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful thing this is. Because you see, beloved, if you turn back with me into the record a little higher in this same first chapter, and you must pardon me if I didn't tell you the chapter, but I expected you all to know where the Magnificat was found. And I didn't suppose you'd turn to the 24th chapter of Luke in order to find the birth of Jesus Christ, but it would be at the beginning. I thought you would know that. I'm sorry. But if we look a little higher in this same first chapter, we find the account that in the sixth month, in verse 26, there is the sixth month with Elizabeth, who you will remember was the Mauer chosen for John Baptist, and you will remember she was as distinctly chosen as Mary. She was as distinctly chosen, but in the sixth month, whilst John Baptist was on his way, the angel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled, he said, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now, in view of the tremendous thing that was about to take place, that had never, never taken place on the earth before, you might have thought that God would have come and said, well, Mary, would you mind yielding to me that I may do this thing in you? Wouldn't you? And if you would have imagined this, you would have been on the wrong ground. Notice that the angel very specifically says, as he comes in, as he knows what God's going to do, and he looks like, perhaps I might be allowed to put in these words, aghast in wonder at what God was going to do. You're highly favored. Never said, by your leave, please may I, would you yield to me, or this. Nothing of that. He only sees that this should happen to a human being, quite apart from what anything any frail human might think about it. Favor of it. Twice he says it, you notice. Highly favored first. And then he says, thou hast found favor with God, and we're on the ground of grace. For grace, beloved, is the highest favor that God can ever bestow upon a human being. And this particular thing that was going to happen. And I want to say that it's got to happen to each one of us. This is where I'm coming. Let us have it high and clear. This thing that took place in Mary physically has got to take place in each one of us spiritually, but just as truly. And this is the thing that we have to see, beloved. And oh, I might have imagined seeing that the thing was so tremendous, and of course when I hear preaching, and I do this kind of preaching myself at times, I know, and bid people to yield and come and to believe, and for instance, I heard somebody the other day, I don't know where it was, if it was anybody in this room, you'd have to excuse me if it's connected with you, you know what kind of chap I am, or most of you do, but I heard somebody say that the somebody had written to say that her mother had accepted Christ. And that word accepted stood out to me. That was the thing that was underlined. Remember so many things told me from a letter. Accepted, I thought. Accepted Christ. Oh, God, that you've accepted me. That's the point.
Hallelujah.
This is the whole point of it, beloved. Oh, this topsy-turvy preaching. This kind of evangelicalism, beloved, that's flooding us. This carrying Arminianism into the realm of stupidity.
Yeah.
Accepting Christ. Think of it. Here's an angel right from the presence of the Lord. He shall have accepted you, Mary. Highly favored. Now listen. Each one of us by the grace of God, is as highly favored, beloved brothers and sisters in this room, that God should look upon me and think and really have it in his heart, and this be his most excellent love to me. I don't know of anything greater than this. To accomplish it, he had to hang on the cross, but this is beyond this. Don't get me wrong about this, and God allow me to preach the cross and the agony and the sufferings of Christ and point to the love of God, but this is beyond this for me. If the cross had to be, that this might be to me. The cross is a means to an end. Never think that the cross is an ultimate. It may be the ultimate of suffering, it may be the ultimate of sacrifice, it may be the ultimate, and it certainly is, of dealing with sin and everything, but that's not the ultimate. Not so far as God's concerned. It's what lies beyond all this love of God, that suffering that, he should do this to me. Oh, this is what brings me into the knowledge of the love of God. Glory, glory be to his name. It's this that enhances the cross. It's this that makes that more wonderful. It's this that brings me to an understanding of this marvelous, marvelous heart of our Father in heaven. And so, beloved, we'll look into this scripture. And here's the wonder of it. Highly favored. Now, beloved, there could have been no more high favor for a woman, for Mary, than this. Do you believe this? Nothing. That God should have chosen a woman. I thought of it when we sang that hymn of Wesley's. Oh, the goodness of God, employing a clod. That's right. That's all she was, in the sense in which Wesley had it. Just a clod. Just took something of dust, into which he had first breathed his wondrous spirit in the beginning. And this is what just thrills this great angel, this Gabriel, this one that stood in the presence of God. If I spent all the next hour multiplying words about this, it would never suffice to bring us into the awe and wonder of it. You'll have to go away in silence with it, where nobody talks to you. You'll have to go away where your own heart gives you the explanation, and where the Spirit illuminates your mind, and you don't say anything, nor think anything, but just that you're brought into an knowledge of it by God. Here's the wonder of it. And then, beloved, when that's happened to you, you will need to know this, that this is what God's done for you. Praise him. His mercies on them that fear him from generation to generation. Hallelujah. And so we go on. Let's read on. Thou art highly favored, verse 28. Hail, he says, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Oh, if only she knew that great salutation from heaven, that an angel should salute a woman. Oh, glory. She was being asked, and a favor was being conferred upon her that an angel couldn't have. Glory. I suppose he might have longed for it. But somehow, even in the days when I didn't understand, this thing that took place in Mary often set my heart a yearning. Indeed, I believe, beloved, that you and I have no hope of entering into anything of these great things of God that are written, except in the reading of them or the hearing of them. Something is set alight inside. Something is started a moving, a yearning, a longing, that we should have something of the glory of what took place in these wonderful, wonderful people of old. And you are to understand this. I trust you do understand that the wonders that Abraham knew, and the wonders that Isaiah knew, and the wonders that David knew, and all these great people, Paul, they're all for you. Not in their literal physical outworking every time. I don't want to go around throwing stones at giants. That's not what I want to do. But I know this, that there is a slaying of a spiritual giant. I know that there is a place where a man can say, I come unto you in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. You see, these things spiritually are equated in our lives. And this is what God wants us to see. That's the whole purpose of the book. And so then, here we go. The angel said, fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. And behold, now notice his language, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Again, let me say, notice it, that Mary didn't say, but can it bother people think? Joseph, look at Joseph, dear man. Let's read about Joseph in Mark, shall we? In Matthew, I beg your pardon. This poor man, Joseph, in the first chapter, I think Joseph was a wonderful man. Verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. Leave out the next four words. We'll come back to those. Then Joseph, her husband, not knowing what we just read in those last four words. He was a just man, and he, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately.
Glory to God.
But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel, here comes Gabriel again, appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. What a wonderful thing. See, now Joseph didn't know. She might say, but what will Joseph? What will my mother and father think? What will everyone think? You know, beloved, this was a wonderful woman. We haven't got to get her out of all proportion and get a picture of her distorted like the Roman hierarchy. But she was a wonderful woman. You see, of all the buts and the ifs would have flocked to your mind. And she never said one of them. Joseph thought them all. He couldn't understand Paul then. Men don't understand, even the nearest and dearest don't understand about it when God starts to take a hand in their life. Unless, of course, they've been through it themselves. Then they do. And Joseph had never been through it. Poor Joseph. He couldn't. Not at this stage in world history and the program of God. And this is what he was going to do. And all she said was, how can these things be? She didn't say, why has this got to happen to me? You see? Why couldn't it have been someone else? She said, what a precious woman she was. What a precious soul. Well, mark it, you men, in this, in its spiritual sense. There aren't any males or females in this. Hallelujah. All she said was that. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And you know, this is what he said. I'm back in Luke chapter 1 now, verse 31. You're going to call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary's really saying, this is wonderful, but how can it be? You see, if she had said why, you would have known there would have been resistance. But because she said how, you know that there is cooperation. Her mind's baffled, but her heart is with him. And praise God, this is the thing that you and I have to see, and see very clearly. Look what he says. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God is going to give unto him the throne of his father David. Where, pray you, is the throne of David? Oh, I know that we can come prophetic now, and in view of the hymn that we've just sung, and look into the future and the millennial state, but look, I want to say this to you, beloved. No king is sure on his throne unless he is enthroned in the hearts of his people. None. The only way the throne of England stands tonight is because Elizabeth is enthroned in the hearts of the people. Let her fail there and we'll soon be a dictatorship in England. Let it fail there. And this is it, you see. And here was a precious woman that she was revealing all that she wanted. You see, she was truly a daughter. Truly, and this is what the Lord was calling for. This is what the Lord was calling for, beloved. That she should utterly be done at his feet. That she should be utterly yielded, a heart given over, a throne for this royal, royal king to come. Amen. Hallelujah. And she said, and the angel said to her, in answer to her, how shall this thing be? He said, the Holy Ghost. He's the answer to all our hows. The Holy Ghost. How, as you say, God says the Holy Ghost. He's God's how. This is how he does it. Amen. Have you seen this? Why, when God was going to start creation in the beginning, he didn't start until we're told that the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters, and then God spoke. He was God's how. He still is God's how. Praise him. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Amen. And the power of the Christ shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 37, miss out 36, not that it's not important, but it doesn't touch here. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And it was. And beloved, it was when she said that, be it unto me, that she conceived. That was her faith. She conceived with that word. What you say exactly, I have no quarrel. I have no pride to say, why should you do this to me? Nobody will understand. It's all wrong. Nothing. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful virgin this was. I want to talk in a moment on virginity. What a wonderful virgin this was. She was utterly virgin from them, and she was virgin from pride, and she was virgin from her own mind. She was virgin unto God, and she was virgin unto his word, and she was virgin, virgin, virgin. Her heart was virgin for the King. That's why her womb was virgin for Jesus. Now, beloved, here's the great truth of it. She says, be unto me glory. Mary conceived by faith. She could be added to Hebrews 11, only we mustn't add to the Bible. But she is in heaven. If God was rewriting another chapter to that, he'd add Mary.
Yeah.
Of course he would. I would anyway, but I'm not God. Here's the tremendousness of it, beloved. And oh, praise the name of the Lord. What a holy thing this is, beloved. What a holy thing this is. I want to say this to you, beloved, that into your flesh, into your very humanity, inside that body of yours, look at it, go on. Inside that flesh and blood of you, in there, not in your imaginations, not so much about all, but letting Jesus come into your heart and let him come here and let him come there, but into your flesh. Jesus has got to come. This is the great secret of it. And this is one of the reasons I said, let's sing that 130. At him. Can you stoop again yet lower and abide within my breast? That's lower than the stable, lower than the manger, beloved, to come into us like this, because evil things were there before thee in the heart where they had fed. Wilt thou pitifully enter, Son of Man, and lay thy head? Oh, glory, beloved. This is the holy thing that God has called us to. It's so holy that the Holy Ghost has to come, beloved. Amen. And the power of God has to overshadow us for this. And the power of the highest and the holy thing that's done inside us. Oh, it's all a holy thing. It's all holy, beloved. Praise God. Thank you. And here we see that which is most wonderful about it, that before this can take place and be in any one of us, this is what necessitated the birth of that Blessed One those hundreds of years ago, and his life and his carrying of his flesh to the cross, that the blood should be shed there, that in the hands of the same Holy Spirit you and I might be brought to virginal purity, that we might do straight business with God, that Jesus might be in us, living in us, overpowered, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. Beloved, there's nothing more wonderful. When this dawned on my heart those years ago, I tell you, I walked all about aghast in spirit. I walked all about with my mind so illuminated, so hushed, so unbelievable, so impossible, so transcendent, so out of all the talk that I've been brought up on years and years and years on the death of Jesus on the cross and forgiveness and his precious life. Oh, decades and decades and decades that have been going on, but somehow something happened to me in a wonderful way. This holy thing. No wonder she starts, beloved, in that Magnificat 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." How do you do it? You say, let me speak. No. My soul to magnify the Lord. Not my words only, she said, but a few words contained in a Magnificat that they sing every Sunday, at least in the Church of England. But her soul, magnify the Lord. This woman was brought a worshipping down before ever the shepherds heard a note on the plains of Bethlehem. And whilst the wise men now launched out on their desert journeys, her soul was now magnifying the Lord. Oh God, I know that when this took place in me, beloved, this is precisely what happened in me. My soul just magnified the Lord within me. I saw him all so great, so wonderful. He filled everything for me. Everything. Literally true, God knows. As I look back upon it now, I see something of the wonder. She says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour." How was he his Saviour, her Saviour? By coming and being begotten in her. Glory. He was begotten in her by the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory. Glory. Ooh, it was wonderful. Her spirit just rejoiced in God. In God. Hallelujah. She was loose in God. Liberated with joy in God. Talk about the release of the spirit. Her soul just magnified. It's a wonderful thing, beloved, when a human soul can be brought to this excellence. That it can magnify God. Magnify God. Isn't it wonderful that a human soul can have this quality and ability about it? Is a human soul able to magnify God? Yes. Under the power of the Holy Ghost. When the power of the highest has come upon you, eh? Magnification to the highest power. What a tremendous thing. All because she yielded her body to God. So you have spirit, soul, and body. She yielded her body. So she could say her soul magnified God and her spirit rejoiced. because the God had said, give me your body, Mary. Give me your body. I want your body. And I want to say, beloved, that unless something like this has happened to each one of us, we can't say that our soul is magnifying God or that our spirit is rejoicing as it should in God our Savior. Got to have your flesh, my beloved brothers and sisters. Isn't this the tragedy that people go along and they read and see this Bible of ours and they're not doing the things that called forth these praises in themselves, and so they're bringing themselves into false ideas, false positions. Instead, beloved, that we can see, and this is why the precious story is recorded, that God is as equally calling to your body, each one of you, where you are. Equally, you're a Mary in the sight of God. How do you imagine that God's going to do these things that he's talked about? Be not proud. I'll tell you, it's because suddenly there comes to you a messenger of God, as Gabriel came to this precious girl, and he tells you something from God. And unless you're sensible of this favor that's conferred upon you, unless you know the wonder of it all, unless you see the magnificence of it, magnificence of it, as you see it, and understand, beloved, that this is something which is stupendous beyond everything else. Whether he or she thinks it's all right or not, isn't in it now. Whether families approve, or whether it will fit in with religious notions, or anything like that, beloved, nothing to do with it. When God comes and talks to a man or a woman, and he's seeking, as he's always seeking, to come down and really live inside and take right over. Hallelujah. Unless you see the wonder of this and drop everything else. And the devil might have stood at her elbow at that moment and said, you'll lose Joseph. Your chances of marriage are gone, Mary. How many a woman lost the highest on this? Many a man too. Gone. Be it unto me according to thy word. Could have been Jesus talking to the Father. Sounds like Gethsemane, isn't it? Always been the same. Never differs whether in Jesus or in Mary. Or Jack. Or Jill. It's always the same. If Christ is in you, and this is where God wants it, it's got to be there. Right in you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's got to know that he can come and take right over. If it dashed all your plans and hopes for the future to the ground now, on the human level, if there was such a hope lit in your heart, if there was such a fire burning there, if the greatness of this just flooded you, if it doesn't, beloved, so that you can let everything else go, I doubt whether you'll ever come to a knowledge of these great things. She let it go in a moment of time. Yeah. Who were you, said she? You say, she had an angel visit her. You're not an angel, you're only a man. An angel's only a minister. That's all he is. An angel only takes the word of God, and that's what a man, and an angel had to say to a man in Caesarea, send for Peter. He'll come and talk to you. That's what he said. Same angel.
Doubtless, Gabriel.
He seems to be the great messenger.
A man. From the lips of a man, you know, said Peter, that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's what God's chosen. He's chosen not angels to come and talk to you. Sometimes I get a little bit wary when I hear people talking about angels coming and talk to them and wonderful apparitions of light. I must confess I'm generally looking for deception when I hear that kind of talk. A man's lips. Glory. And what can you wish for better? A man who's indwelt by the living Christ should talk to you. The angel didn't have that. He wasn't indwelt by Christ. Hallelujah. Let all the angels of God worship him. Was the Father's statement to the whole angelic host when Jesus was born to Mary. Hallelujah. Have you ever had the power of the highest come over you and overshadow you so that there's no interference from the devil? Sin doesn't have anything to do with it. Enemies are out. The flesh is out. The world's out. A marvelous transaction takes place between you and God. Eh? And you can't be deceived and you're never led astray. And this precious, precious life forms in you. Eh? As Paul says, you said this in the Galatian letter. He said, I'm traveling in birth. And Christ performing you. They were all Marys there at Galatia. All along. Oh, I don't mean physically. We've got this all square now, haven't we? But this is what Mary meant when she said his mercies on them. Then, from generation to generation. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing the same things, beloved. In this our day, over and over and over again. And I bless the day when God lit the light in my heart to see this. She was prepared, beloved, to be absolutely God's and cut off and lose her name and lose her reputation. Of course. Of course. Because she was going to be indwelt by one. Made himself of no reputation, unless you're prepared to make yourself of no reputation by yielding utterly to God and believing him. You'll never get anywhere here. If it's reputation you want, if it's a good name, or want to be classified with some elect group, if there is any, on the earth. Nay, beloved, the journey is. Lead Joseph to God. She led him to the best one. He sent an angel. Said, it's all right, Joseph. That's right. Same Holy Spirit. You see? Told Joseph. Glory. Same angel. Told him. It's all so wonderful, beloved. Oh, if only our hearts would come to trust the Lord, beloved. If only we learn the lesson from this precious woman. No wonder every generation called her Blessed Idol. That God should take this precious one and illustrate to me what he wants to do in me. I thank him. I thank him. And what a wonderful, wonderful honor is conferred upon us, beloved. That as in Genesis 3 and 15 we read the precious truth that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. So, beloved, it's like that. It's always the seed of the woman that bruises the serpent's head. In you, man, understand, it's the seed of the woman. That is, that Mary said, I know not a man. I want to say, if you know a man in anything of these great things of God, you're not there. that was her safety, that she didn't know a man. This was the very thing that she thought precluded it. I mean, I remember a time when I wished I'd heard, there are several people I wished I'd heard preach on the earth, for instance, or I'd like to have heard that man preach, or I'd like to have heard that man preach, but I didn't. You see? Blessed be the name of God, Lord God. This I testify to you, that when God did this great thing in me, I didn't know a man, not a man. And I want to say, if you know a man, whoever you are, some wonderful authors and preachers that there are about today, and I quote some of them at times, I want to tell you, men are out of this. Men are out. You see, you will be like this man, you will not know any man. It's the seed of the woman every time. In this you are in Mary's place. As the woman, you come to the Lord. Glory. The angels might well look on and worship and say, to think that this favor, there's no higher, should be granted to you. I reckon they all gather around, and we can only see them now in this room. And pray, let's all get them out of our hearts and heads. The devils are everywhere, and in the corner we've got to sprinkle blood over everything, frighten the demons out. The angels are filling my room.
Amen.
Look at all this nonsense, this grown up, this worship of the devil, this pushing the devil up beyond what he ought to be, under your feet.
Sorry.
Bruising the serpent's head. Angels everywhere, they're gazing on us now, beloved. Gazing on us everywhere. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, I can't see devils for seeing angels. And we talk about discerning spirits, and people presuppose us discerning evil spirits. You want to learn to discern the white spirits. Let that be a gift of God to you. Come on, this gift of the Spirit business, and get some common sense about you. I mean heavenly common sense. If we had a lot more than that, and we talk about gifts sometimes, we'd get a lot further. So may the Lord teach us these great things of the Spirit. And they're there, beloved. Praise God. How could this woman do anything? How was she to see? Nothing. There she was in all her helplessness to fulfill the purposes of God, in all her complete inability. If she'd imagined and imagined and fondly imagined for years, when Edith Schein says that there was a sort of quickening and an awakening and about this time in the history of the Jewish race. Glory, he just came. Out of nowhere. No, out of somewhere came from God. The moment had come. Listen, God was moving on his great purpose. That's right. Thou shalt, he says. And all she said was, Amen. So be it unto me. As all she said was, Amen. According to thy word. And every child of God that's ever born of God is born by the same name. The word is sin. Messenger of God speaks it. And the high favor of God to you, because he set his love upon you. He hasn't thrown his love out like that. He set it upon you. And then the Spirit overshadows you. And the highest power known to God comes upon you. And the greatest miracle. place, and you are born from the seed of Satan to the seed by the seed of God. You are born from heaven.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. That's why the blood was shed, that you might be purified, soul, virgin, pure, that God can live in you. That's right. That your very flesh now should smell of the sweetness of heaven. You go about moaning about what's in your flesh. Wretched man, wretched man, wretched man. I'm a wretched man in my flesh. Jesus is in here. Let them have it, all wretched that want it. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Hallelujah. Are you like that? Are you like that? His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. I was brought up to be God-fearing. Our brother Martin reminded us that we don't all have to be brought up in God-fearing families in order to find favour with God. That's absolutely right. Never mind, I was brought up to be God-fearing. I feared to drop the Bible. I was taught that it was so precious. That's right. That's right. It's true. I feared to play with the toys on the tongue. Oh, it wasn't deadly. Yeah. It wasn't a threat held over me. It was God fearing. You see? I feared to buy sweets on Sunday. I still don't now. Or anything like that. Feared to buy Sunday papers, and I still don't. Then there came a time when God came. His mercy was on me. For a God-fearing man can be a very sinful and wicked man. That explains why so many children born in Christian families are very vile inside. Be very wicked. Very sinful. And then God comes. Hallelujah. Well, it all happened to me like this, beloved. What's the time? Oh dear. We've only had an hour. Shall we go on? I haven't completed the Christmas story yet. Some of them have got to go a long way home. The Taunton has a chip around somewhere beyond that. Hello. Hallelujah. Well, now then, beloved, this is the wonderful and glorious truth of it. I wanted to take up into Matthew's Gospel and clear up some errors about the Christmas story. Verse 1, chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Now, beloved, it's concerning much that is erroneously held about birth that I want to just talk to in the last moments. Having never been in Exeter for Christmas before, but having said these things in other places, I do about repeat that which some of you may already have heard, some certainly have. But the whole idea, for instance, that wise men followed a star across a desert and then came to the stable and worshipped the Lord Jesus with gold, frankincense and myrrh is as utterly erroneous from truth as it is completely stupid. They didn't do anything of the sort. You will notice, beloved, if you read Luke's accounts, that the shepherds went to the stable and worshipped the Lord. The shepherds did. But any Christmas cards purported to be that show you wise men in the stable are absolutely wrong. You will find that when they did finally find the Lord Jesus, in verse 11 of chapter 2, he was in a house. Yeah. And not in the stable at all. Is that right? Your Bible says the same as mine, doesn't it? Good. He wasn't in a stable. This could have happened anything up to 2 years after the birth of Christ, though I don't suppose it was. You will find this in verse 16. When Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under. Probably 18 months after the birth of Christ, and he was hacking about in the wrong place anyway, because the Lord Jesus was now in Egypt. The angel of the Lord had told Joseph to take him away to Egypt. And another thing is, of course, that the wise men didn't follow the star, because the Lord doesn't do that sort of thing. You will find that they saw his star, verse 2, in the east. They did not follow the star. And they went to Herod's palace, and certainly the star wouldn't have led them there because he wasn't there. Is that right? Mm. They deduced from the star by their astrological powers that a king was born, and they went wrong. And when they came out of the palace, they were absolutely baffled. They didn't know what to do. And so God, in verse 9, sent the star. And the star led them from Herod's palace to where the young child was, in the house. And when they saw the star, in verse 10, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. I can tell you. The star appeared. Now, how they knew, I don't know. I don't want to. I'm not an astrologer, never want to be. But you see how people that work by astrology go wrong.
Yes.
They might get hold of some facts, very limited. They have some knowledge, these people that work in occult realms, they get some knowledge. But you see how unreliable their grain of truth is when projected out to the mind. King of the Jews, Herod's palace. So up they go. That's it. You see? And when they proved that they were wrong, God sent the star again, and then it came and stood just over them, and there's the star we saw in the east. And then it led them, came and stood exactly over where Jesus was. That's the only distance they were led. So, beloved, keep this clear in your mind. And let fact be taken away from fable. And let truth prevail. And let the precious word wash our minds and imaginations clean. And let's understand what the scriptures of truth say. For instance, the scriptures of truth do not say about three kings, for instance. They don't say anything about three kings. I mean, it's stupid. Just because there were three presents, they say there were three kings. Well, that's daft, isn't it? There could have been a whole tribe of them. How many kings were there in the East? 30 of them could all have contributed to give some gold, and 30 more could have given some frankincense, and 30 more could have given some gold. All this nonsense about three. And let's pass out of tradition and into facts. It could only have been two, as a matter of fact. Because that's plural. They, don't say there were three men, they opened their presents. and gave gold and frankincense and myrrh. And beloved, there's this for us to understand, that when God speaks and God governs, it's absolutely right, it's exact. He will do precisely what he says. Amen. You understand that? He will do precisely what he says. And just, beloved, as Mary opened her whole self up to Jesus, these men did the best that they knew. They opened up their treasures. They opened up their treasures to the Lord. And they gave him from their treasures. And it's a precious thing, beloved, that there are treasures inside each one of us. There are those things inside of us, beloved, that God is after. You can give them to the world, you can give them to sin, self-indulgence, you can give them to anything, you can give them to the devil. But God made us, and God knows what treasures there are inside us, beloved, far beyond gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's wonderful that, to think, beloved, that God counts human beings so precious. You think of this treasure that was in Mary. That's far better than gold and frankincense and myrrh. She could open up her precious self to God, and she said, "My soul magnifies God. Glory. Glory. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Beloved, that God can so get hold of us, and so speak a word to us, that we can be an exposition and a manifestation and a means for God in this world. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Oh, this holy thing. This holy thing of God above. Have you yielded up to him? Do you know what Mary did, if I may use the figure? She married God. She married God. Oh, not physically. But that's what she did. She yielded up to God. Now you can do the same. You can do the same. You can so turn in everybody. Yield so completely to God that God knows it's an eternal marriage. With Mary, it was one of his purposes for the months that were to follow. But for us, it's for eternity, beloved. God wants your body. You understand this? He's bought your body. Gotta have your body. Can't have you defining. Can't have you abusing. Can't have you doing what you want with, or letting anybody else do what they want. About then, beloved, in each one of us. What a Christmas it will be. Eh? Talk about a cradle in a manger, meanly lay the Son of Man's head, sleeping his first earthly slumbers, where the oxen had been fed. What evil things have been in you before him? You do understand, don't you? Beloved, that without any sin, our first parents entered into a marriage with Satan. And we're already married there. when we're born. And each one of us has to enter into this glorious spiritual and eternal life union with God. He calls us for this. And my advice to you, my own brothers and sisters, and I do this with all humility, is this, that you see to it that you unite with God this night in such a way, or that you are united, or the union that you had with him those years back is so complete and consummated.
Good. That is Christ in you.
Christ in you? If anybody had said to Mary, who's in you, Mary? She would have said, Jesus. And you know it's Jesus well. I was told I was to call his name Jesus. If you said to Joseph, when he got over his first shock and his great doubts and misgivings, sad as his heart must have been at times, who's in Mary, Joseph? He would have said,
is that what they say about you, brother, sister?
Lord, call his name Jesus. Sometimes, because I don't know what else to do, I sort of put my arms around myself to love him. Lord, Lord. That's right. There, in my flesh. Glory, isn't this a precious thing, brother? Now let's walk in this. Let's live in this. If you'll ever attain holiness unto the Lord, it'll be by this. It won't be by accepting doctrines or theories. It'll be by knowing this. That you, out of all Mary, out of all the ministers, who had all heard the prophets, had all got the writings, had all learned the commandments in her name. Now, Mary, and listen, this is how it's got to be with us. Now, thy Lord. Everybody else is out here. All right? In the end, beloved, it's God, the word of his mouth is the seed of his heart. It's you, Lord. Glory. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Let's be in his presence.